I was unloading a bookcase yesterday. Actually, two bookcases. I'd had my brother-in-law help me load them up because he wanted to get rid of them. He didn't come with me to unload them. But anyway, I was out in front of the house unloading the bookshelves, and I heard what I thought was our van's a security system going off, you know, the honk, 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 honk. And so I went around and looked in the alley, and sure enough, the van was gone. And I thought, oh, no. And then I went back around to the front to the van that I was unloading the bookshelves from. And then I went and told Carolyn that it was just about over. So forgetting if you've sung a song or not, I don't think that comes close. So you're doing pretty well. This morning we talked about building your family an ark, and I'm going to continue with that next week. As a matter of fact, I'm hoping to use that series for a gospel meeting that I'm going to be doing after the first of the year, if we can go. We just saw somebody from Colorado, and they said they're starting to require vaccines for everybody, and so I'm not sure how limited I'm going to be. We were supposed to have a couple of opportunities in Colorado, the first part of the year, maybe the summer, and I'm not sure what we're going to do. So keep us in your prayers on that. But we'll be continuing with that next week. This evening, I wanted to look at the book of Philippians, if y'all would turn over there. I really like Philippians. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and he's in jail. And it's just kind of interesting when you think about Paul, because he had been throwing Christians into jail for the crime of being a Christian, and now he's being he's going through part of the punishment he had been promised. Matter of fact, Jesus told him, or at least Jesus told Ananias, when Ananias was told that Saul, at the time, was coming to him, and Ananias questioned the fact that he was supposed to go to him because he'd been persecuting the church. And Jesus's comment was, "Go, for he must be shown how much he must suffer for my name." And sure enough, there was a lot of suffering on Paul's behalf, and I don't believe we ever come across a single instance of him complaining about that. And maybe it's because if you have opposed Christ, and if you have had Christians arrested with the hope of them being either forced to blaspheme and deny Christ, or that they be executed, I have an idea that if we were in that situation, no matter what happened, we would feel like it was nothing less than we deserved. And maybe, in part, it was a way of making up for what he had done. But the Apostle Paul's attitude is incredible. There's three possibilities as far as the prison he's in here. He was in prison more often than that, but apparently there were about three times that he was in prison for long enough to write a letter. One was at Ephesus, and that was probably about 25 years after the resurrection. And then he was in prison again at Caesarea, about 30 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then he was in prison at Rome about 35 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And most of the people seem to think that he was probably at the prison in Rome here. So this is about 35 years after Christ has been crucified. And as Paul talks, you can tell that he is absolutely in love with his Savior, and you can tell that nothing he can do is enough for Christ. He's going to live for Christ. And so, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's interesting, when you go through certain things, it provides an encouragement to other people. If he can go through it, if she can go through it, then maybe I can go through it as well. So it's advanced the gospel because of that. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. I can remember somebody one time asking me about some prominent preacher who was clearly a false teacher, if I thought that it was that there wasn't at least some good in what he was doing. And one of the things I thought about was he was putting Christ before people. And even though he may have been making quite a fortune off of that while he was doing so, when you come in contact with Christ and when you start searching the Word for yourself, it has the ability to penetrate your heart. And so, as Paul said, whether it's sincere, whether it's from good motives or bad, Christ is preached. And so, there is some good there, even when you have a false teacher. I'm not condoning false teachers, but what I'm saying is that each one of us have the responsibility to check out the Word for ourselves. And so, what I believe what Paul is saying through inspiration is not that false teachers are good, but that God can make good things happen even from such a sinful situation. And so that's something to think about. He continues on and says, yes, I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And I think this is why a lot of people think that he's in Rome, because this is his last stop and he's about to die. And isn't it interesting that his point of view is, I hope I can glorify Christ. Whatever it is I'm going through, I hope I can do it without shaming Christ. Now think about that with what we're going through right now. Whatever it is you're going through, is it so bad as to be compared with being in prison waiting to be executed? And even if it is, isn't it true that we are here to go to heaven? And so shouldn't we have the attitude of Paul as far as hoping that we would not shame Christ? And so whatever it is we go through, that type of attitude is important. And then he says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you don't get anything else from this lesson, this few words right here is one of the greatest standards to live life by. To live is Christ. No matter what happens to me, I'm going to live for Christ. And if I die, that's better. Have you talked to people who are scared to death about death? There seem to be a lot more people scared to death about death than I've ever seen before in my life. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. I'm around the people who are scared to death about death. But I don't really understand it, quite frankly. I can't play basketball anymore. I haven't been able to play basketball for about 7 or 8 years. I could, but then I would have to go there to the hospital directly. And so I've eased back on that. There are some things that I used to could do that I cannot do anymore. Remembering where I parked my van when I'm at the van is one of those things. And so to be able to go home to heaven even if there was something that was tragic in between, a hard disease, a hard time, some kind of pain, it's just momentary. I can remember all of our kids played sports, and so because they played sports and because they were a descendant of me, I know they're a descendant of Carolyn too, but Carolyn had a little gracefulness to her. I've never been plagued with that particular virtue, but they were always injuring themselves. And so we had a saying at our house, it's only pain. It's only pain. It'll go away after a while, or it won't. But either way, it's just pain. For me to live as Christ, what a tremendous standard. And if I die, I think more and more about Enoch, reading about him in the Old Testament. He died at the equivalent for our times at about 40 years old. He was 350 at the time. But for his time, it was about a little more than a third of the natural life. And God took him not as a punishment, but as a reward. You get to go home. He had walked with God, he had been faithful, and then he was no more. The New Testament tells us he did not taste death. What a wonderful thing that was. And so when Paul says to live as Christ and to die as gain, he's just pointing out what should be obvious to Christians who truly believe in what's being preached. We don't want to go home early. I've told you all this before. I would love to be able to bounce my great-great-grandkids on my knee before I go. but if that's not something that's in my future, that's not a bad thing. I'll get to see them soon enough, especially if our children continue to raise righteous children, who will in turn raise righteous children, and so on. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain. And I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. I think this is one of the most important perspectives for us to have. God will give you the time that He wants you to have. Take advantage of the time you have now, because He may not want you to have as much time on earth as you think you want to have. But so take advantage right now, but don't worry about Him checking you out early. He won't do that. He has use for you. Now, you might get involved in some kind of a sinful pursuit. You might treat your body in such a way that you use it up early. I don't know. But I do know this, that God is able to keep us around for as long as He wants us to be around. And if we get to go home early, like some of our precious family has in the past few years, if they are in Christ, their pain, their suffering is over. And they have gone on to that which we were created for. I don't know when God will start giving us good work to do once we're dead. I don't know if it is between now and the judgment or if it's exclusively after the judgment. I just don't know. I've read through the scriptures. I don't know how many times, and I look at it and it's just like, this is beyond me. And I think if God had wanted to make it clear, He could have made it clear so even I could have understood. It's just not a concern. Whatever it is, He'll give us just what is perfect. I can remember Carolyn one time saying that she wished that her mom could have seen our granddaughter that's due to come in a few days. By the way, keep Rebecca and Catherine in your prayers, as you have been. We've appreciated that. Catherine should be here any day now. And Carolyn was talking about that. She wished that Mary could have seen Catherine. I said, how do you know she's not? How do you know she can't? I don't know that she can. But how do we know? How do we know? Have you ever wondered when God says there are angels in heaven, look after them, who those angels are? I don't understand a lot of stuff. And like I say, I don't think we're meant to understand a lot of things. But we can be sure of this. whatever is waiting for us is much, much better than we can think or imagine. God has it under control. And so when our perspective is that, it frees us up to live. You don't have to worry about COVID killing you, even though it might. you don't have to worry about going bankrupt, even though you might. you don't have to worry about getting hit by a car or eaten by a bear or whatever it is that you fear, even though you might, because God has everything under his control. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This gives me great hope. Every time I think of that, I think there's no way I can be worthy of what God has done for me. And of course, I cannot. But I can be as worthy as he expects a human to be. And so that's what we shoot for. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign that they'll be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. I've done something that's really simple in the last, 15 years. And it started with the superintendent and his wife asking me if I'd lead a prayer at a ball game. And I said, you bet I will. And then they asked me again the next year if I would do that. And I said, you bet I will. And then I said, can I lead a prayer at every game? And they said, I don't know. So I did. I've been doing it for 15 years. And so now when I travel and announce, I just say a prayer. I just assume they'll either arrest me or they won't. But I also feel like this will help encourage others to realize, not that a prayer before a ball game or a track meet is so important, but just the idea that we can encourage one another with the example that we set. And again, I know it's a rather weak example, my example is, but we do what we can, don't we? And it will encourage people. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I have. And then he says this, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, I love this church. I have loved going around and meeting other Christians and other bodies of Christ. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, we're not just going to heaven, we're going to heaven together. And again, not because we deserve it, but because that's the arrangement God has made for us. That's the covenant. If any tenderness, any compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude, verse 5, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. I just read through the New Testament again, and so of course I read through the four Gospels, and it's always amazing to me when you read through them in a rapid fashion how the suffering of Christ sinks in. He was beaten at least three times. He was spat upon by the Jews and the Gentiles. One of the beatings would have been to within an inch of his life, the scourging that we read about. And then he was made to carry his cross, his own cross, partway at least. We know another one helped. And then he was stripped of his clothes, and he was nailed to the cross. And then people came by and they mocked him. People who were spiritual midgets compared to Christ. People who were enemies of God mocked him, and he took it. And because of his glorious sacrifice, we have an opportunity to live again because he rose from the dead. He humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Did you know that? All these people who are convinced that Christianity is some kind of a superstition, who have been educated so far beyond their capacity to learn that they don't even think there's a God anymore, they will kneel before God and they will confess the name of Jesus. But so will we. And the beauty of it is we've been confessing His name all of our lives. And we've been doing so in a way that we know that we're not worthy of, but we do it so that we can boast of what Christ has done for us. It'll happen again one final time before the judgment or at the judgment. And so he says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It will do you absolutely no good to go before God on judgment day, find out you were wrong, and say, well, that's what Rick preached for 25 years. And you find out, well, you can go join Rick. He didn't make it either. Now, I hope that doesn't happen. But my point is this. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not your own plan of salvation. You work out your salvation. That's what we were talking about this morning. You build your own ark. It's a spiritual vessel that will take you through the spiritual storms of life. You have to do that. It's an honor to do that, a privilege to do that. If we continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose." That's why we say it's not our own plan of salvation. We work to God's own purpose. But if we'll do that, we're going to be with Him forever someday. But again, it comes down to this. Once we understand that to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that regardless of what happens to us, God expects us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And if we will do that, even though we fail 1,000 times, if we come back 1,001 times and try again, He'll take us home to be with Him forever. And that's why we're here, in large part, isn't it? I want to offer the invitation tonight. You may be ready to become a Christian tonight, and if that's the case, we would love to help you with that. It'd be our privilege. You may need the prayers of the congregation. Again, it'd be a privilege for us to pray for you. But if you have any needs, won't you come forward and let them be known while we stand in